As we come to the scriptures this evening, we are coming to this portion from verse 5 down to verse 9 that is dealing with the responsibilities of masters and servants. When we come to the scriptures, they are immensely practical. They deal with real life. They're not dealing in the abstracts, but rather they highlight the challenges, the trials, and even perhaps the despairs of life, and it shows life as it is. The Apostle Paul is continuing here in that theme that he began in chapter 5 of addressing the believers and reminding them that their standing in Christ is a whole life, whole being activity. It is not something they put on and put off. It's not something reserved for one day or one part of their life. It is for all spheres of their life. So they are to be Christian at all time, not only when they meet as a church, but being in Christ shapes and impacts all the areas of living. And so then Paul went on to speak about Christian marriage, and he went on to speak about the family and the impact of the gospel upon family and on child rearing. Well, he's now going to address the impact of the gospel upon our attitudes in the workplace. Now, I'm using that term workplace because that's perhaps how we're going to best understand it this evening. But Paul is addressing, firstly, the issue of masters and servants. And so we need to just have a little word about slavery here. We must remember that Paul is writing to an actual congregation, an actual body of people. They were in real circumstances facing these real situations. And you can't get away from the fact that slavery was rife in the Roman Empire. In fact, it has been estimated that there were around 60 million slaves during the Roman Empire. And at any one time, that could be up to between 5 and 10% of the population. So it wasn't something that was hidden away, but rather it couldn't be avoided. We find that in both Old and New Testaments, the evilness of slavery is countered by the Bible's teaching. So, for example, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, you have a list of wicked crimes, wicked people, and in that list are those that are described as being men stealers, those that would round up people in order to put them into slavery. So when we think about what was happening in the 1700s on the east coast of Africa, there were bandit parties going out and capturing people and then putting them into slavery. The British Navy also did that along the coast of this country to put them into the ships as well. And so it's not something that was unique to our country, but it was something that was happening all over the world and is still happening all over the world today. And so these kidnappers, these men stealers are included in this list, and they are viewed in the same way that people who are murderers or perjured persons or liars are included with. Well, they're not promoted, they're not highlighted and commended in the scriptures at all. We do know that Paul wrote to Philemon, and he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. He ran away. And providentially, he met Paul. He was subsequently converted, and then Paul encouraged him to return to Philemon, his master. But he writes that little epistle of Philemon, to Philemon rather, and he commends Onesimus not as a servant or slave, but rather to be treated as a brother in Christ. And so in this context that Paul is writing and addressing these believers, some in the church at Ephesus would have been slaves, and it's highly likely that some of the members of this church were masters as well. And Paul is going to speak to both groups and say how they are to behave and how they are to conduct themselves, how servants are going to live and work, and how masters are going to treat those that are under their care and authority. Well, whilst there was some degree of social hierarchy in place between masters and servants in the world, as far as what occurred in the church, that did not exist. And we find that slaves were not to be subservient to their master in church, but Paul writes to the Galatians and emphasizes in chapter 3, verse 28, that bond nor free, all are one in Christ. And so here in Ephesus, Paul has been reminding them concerning the fact that they are fellow citizens together of the grace of God. Well, with that said, we might therefore consider that this kind of teaching is irrelevant for us, and it's only applicable in that cultural context. Slavery has been abolished in the West, and much of this was down to the hard work of William Wilberforce and others, but slavery does still exist. And there are people that are kept today in slavish conditions. There are people who are described as being modern-day slaves, perhaps having to be kept in poor conditions, given very little income, at the beck and call of their masters at all times. They perhaps are suffering threats of harm if they don't do what they're told to do, or if they speak out, or perhaps there are threats to their loved ones. And to say it doesn't exist would be to ignore what is happening in society. But as we think about this, it's very easy to say, well, it doesn't apply to us. It applies to perhaps other people, but not for us. But there are principles here that we can derive and see how they might apply to us. When we think about our behavior, our attitudes, our conduct, and then when we see principles at work here, they very much relate to responsibilities in the workplace, responsibilities of employers, and the responsibilities of employees. And I think it's fair to say that all of us have either been an employee, or we have been an employer, or we have been both. Perhaps we're not working now, but perhaps we have engaged in contract with somebody, a tradesman perhaps, and so these things are still relevant for us as well. So Paul begins in verse 5 by addressing servants. We could view that as employers. How are we to behave as employees? How are we to conduct ourselves? Well, Paul says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. It is not unreasonable, if we're being paid to do a job, to obey with reverence and respect our employer. Of course, that's in a general term. That is the normative. It is the duty of servants, slaves, employees, to obey their masters or their employers. That is what we might say is normative. That's what is expected. That's what is right. If we were being asked to do something that was illegal or something that compromised God's law, then of course that law is superseded by a first duty to obey God. Well, when we think about obedience in the workplace, it's something which is utterly reasonable. I'm sure you've seen it, that when you have a member of staff that is unruly, they will not be told, they are some kind of maverick doing their own thing, then it will have a disjointing effect upon the team and the harmony will be disrupted. And if that spirit of anarchy isn't dealt with, it can quickly spread through the workforce. And so it is the duty of those in employment to do as they are asked within those parameters of it being legal, right, and reasonable, and ultimately in what God has said. And Paul is here writing to believers. And whilst the world might not do this, and whilst the world may ignore dictates that come out or policies that are written or procedures that are set out, the Christian is to act differently. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That word fear and trembling, it could be translated respect and reverence. Paul goes on to say, they are to do it in singleness of heart. We are to do our jobs wholeheartedly. I have worked with people who have tried to juggle a number of jobs. They may have been on the ward, supposedly working, but there they are, on the phone, taking shifts elsewhere. They are needing long breaks because they need their sleep, because they've been working all night somewhere else, and so they are half-hearted in doing the job that they've been paid to do. We are to be singular with our attitudes, giving our full attention. Singleness of heart is a different, completely opposite to being lazy and slothful. We're not to be half-hearted in our effort or in our application. We find Paul continues and says, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. We are to do this to our masters, to our employers, as we would do unto Christ. Why does he say that? Well, when we are in the workplace, it can be very hostile. We can work with difficult characters. We can have difficult bosses. And there can be difficult times. But if we have our eye with the eye view and with the idea that we are doing it as unto the Lord, that can help us in getting a perspective which is right. It doesn't mean that the unpleasantness disappears, but we can remind ourselves that we're doing it for our Saviour. And when we think about what he has done for us and what he suffered on our behalf, then we come to the conclusion, I'm sure, that anything that we do for him is reasonable. Paul then continues in verse 6, not with eye service. Not only working when the boss is watching. I'm sure you've witnessed it in your workplace, perhaps you've done it. I think I probably have on more than one occasion. You suddenly see the boss coming around the corner and everybody starts to look very, very busy. Well, Paul says here, not only doing things when we're being watched, not with eye service, not being men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. There has been an explosion of people working from home, and one of the big concerns that employers have is whether or not their staff are actually working, whether the productivity of staff is what it ought to be. And so employers have bought software and had it installed on their employees' computers that monitors the kind of things that they are doing, how many clicks they are making, what they're doing on Teams and things like that. But there's also software out there that has been devised for employees to buy so that they can install it on their machine that mimics work taking place. And so whilst they may be relaxing and not doing a lot of work, their computer is sending signals indicating that work is occurring. Paul says, regarding Christian servants, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Again, Paul makes it in verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Having that view in mind always, that we're ultimately serving the Lord. And then he comes to verse 8, and we have here a reward, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. There is a reward, ultimately from the Saviour, for our work and our behaviours in the workplace. We could think about Joseph as an example in Egypt. There he was serving Potiphar and his family and his house with integrity. He was an honourable man. He was a man who didn't do things with eye service when people were watching, but he was a man of integrity at all times, even when it was costly. And he was upright and a man of honesty, even when his master wasn't there and he was entrapped by his master's wife, wanting him to commit adultery. And so he made a stand for righteousness, even when nobody else was watching, and it cost him dearly. He ended up in prison. But we know later on in his life how he was rewarded. And he became, in effect, the prime minister over Egypt. And we find there that he is blessed. So although he had suffered greatly, his stand for God, his stand for righteousness, was ultimately rewarded later on in his life. We may find that our employer hates our faith. They may despise the profession that we hold to. But you may find that when things are difficult, that they know who to turn to. They know who are the ones that will give them honest feedback, or the ones that will do a job that nobody else will want to do. There are rewards for doing the will of God, even in our workplace. We find further that there are duties for masters or employers. He says this in verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." They are told to do exactly the same as the servants are told to do. So employers are to be obedient to their masters. You say, well, they don't have any masters. Well, they are under authority from legal and statutory responsibilities. They have to ensure all relevant legislation is being adhered to. They have to look out for the welfare, the care, and the protections of their staff, and ensure that all the hiring and the firing is done in accordance with employment law. There are things that they have to adhere to, that they have to obey. They cannot just do things as they want to do. Employers are to give respect to the law. They are to be examples of singleness. They are to deal with issues properly, to listen attentively. They are not to be half-hearted. And there will be disputes that rise up. And Christian employers are to do all that they do as unto the Lord. And again, there is a reward for them as well. Those that honour me, I will honour. But their duties go further. They're told to forbear threatening. That means to resist from, to not do these threatening behaviours. Now, we might think of this in the context of slaves and masters, that the master is angry with the slave and beats them. Paul is there saying, forbear threatenings. But what about as an employer with an employee? What happens if they start threatening, well, you'll lose your job if you don't do as you're told? I'll dock your pay if you don't do that. I'll make you work the weekends that nobody else wants to work. I'll make you work over Christmas. These are the kind of things that can happen. And the Christian employer is one that will not resort to these threatenings. And they are reminded as well that their master ultimately is in heaven, that they are being observed, they are being watched. Their conduct and their behaviour is being recorded. And God in heaven is not partial. And therefore they are not to be partial with their employees, showing favouritism to one over the other. God is neither their respect of persons with him. That comes out in the book of James as well. So we find that there are duties of servants to be obedient. They are to be single with their heart. They are to obey when they are not being watched, and they are to do all unto the Lord and unto Christ, and there will be a reward. Similarly, masters have the same things, and they are also commanded not to threaten, and they are also reminded about God who is watching them, and God who is not partial in his behaviours and attitudes. So we can see that as Paul is coming to a conclusion in this epistle, that he's highlighting how we are to behave, how we are to live, how as Christians we are to be different. Different in marriage, different in the home, and different in the workplace, either as employer or as employee. And the way in which we behave will say a lot about the genuineness of our profession and the depth of our profession. Well, may the Lord help us, and as we work these things through and as the Lord applies them to our hearts, may we be the best of employees or the best of employers, the best that take on or ask tradespeople to work for us, and we will look after them and do what we need to do on their behalf, and likewise the other way around as well. May we be the best of people because we're doing it as unto the Lord.